بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And we continue off, inshallah ta'ala, from last week, and we ended off with the discussion in regards to qawlihi ta'ala, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. Now there are a couple of things that we forgot to mention last week, which I think are very important because they come up a lot in the Qur'an. And this is the word naqamu. You know, the word naqamu, and we already discussed what that means. You can remind us that they did not attack them, and they did not revenge and have hatred towards the believers, except that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Now, the word naqamu is a verb, and it's in the past tense, naqamu. This is in the past tense. And the word yu'minu is also a verb, but it's in the present tense. So when the disbelievers attacked the believers for the hate they had against them, that verb was in the past tense. That's naqamu. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the disbelievers who were hateful, what were they hateful about? What did they hate about the Muslims? Is that they believe, yu'minu, this part was in the present tense. Now the tense difference in the Arabic language implies a further understanding to the ayah. When you say they believed in the past, amanu, that's a past tense, that means they committed the act of believing. They just said, la ilaha illallah, and you never saw anything else. But when you say they believe, yu'minu, the present tense, then this present tense implies continuity, something that's happening continuously. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the believers held on their belief, and they continuously had belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this passage is illustrating that the thing that led to the hate of these believers is that even under tough circumstances, they did not leave their iman. Or they did not let their iman be compromised. They did not give up on their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a big difference when you say, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ آمَنُوا. But Allah didn't say this. He said, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا. The present tense is used. And this, as we said, implies continuity. So these people held on their iman, even under the toughest circumstances. And we knew in the ending of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ told us of a woman that came with her newborn baby, and they told her to abandon your religion, and she was fearing and she was afraid of the situation because of her child, who'll take care of him after she's gone. So then Allah Azza wa Jal gave permission for this baby to speak, and he said, oh mother, be patient, you are on the truth. And so then she was patient and she threw herself into the fire. So Allah Azza wa Jal, just by saying yu'minu, this present tense, this is what it implies, that these people held strongly onto their iman. And it wasn't the past tense, because the past tense would have meant they had a sort of a hold onto the deen. It wasn't that firm. But so Allah Azza wa Jal used the present tense. So all this further and deep understanding of the ayah is just by the use of the present tense. And I find it important to communicate and share with you, because this comes a lot in the Qur'an. And there is another place in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ تَنْقِمُونَ مِنَّا إِلَّا أَنْ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. Now, I don't want to make this very difficult for you, but I just want to mention this so you can appreciate the subtlety of the Qur'an. This ayah, هَلْ تَنْقِمُونَ مِنَّا إِلَّا أَنْ آمَنَّا. It is the same wording as, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا. But what happened is that the tense has been reversed. So in this ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the attack, the avenging part, تنقمون, came in the present tense. تنقمون, that's present. And the belief part came in the past tense. تنقمون إن منا إلا أن آمنا. That's a past tense. Opposite to Surah Al-Buruj. And what this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about another group of oppressors who continually oppress the believers just by finding out that they believed. They didn't even see any commitment from these believers. They just heard La ilaha illallah and they continually oppress them. So in Surah Al-Buruj, it's talking about people who are committed, continuous upon their iman. And in Surah Al-Ma'idah, it is talking about those that were committed and continuous in oppressing other believers. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. So before we begin this ayah, we need to connect it to the previous ayah, which was وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. This is what we just finished now. And in that ayah, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. Allah told us in this ayah that the believers did not just believe in an Allah, in this concept of God, in an abstract God. Rather, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has names and attributes. And the two names that were highlighted in this ayah were Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid. And we explained the importance of these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and why they were mentioned in the ayah as opposed to the other 97 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said Al-Aziz basically means the one who has authority. That's Al-Aziz. And obviously, the belief in this name of Allah made the king and the oppressors, his army, made them very angry. Why? Because they wanted to establish their own authority upon the people. And so they killed the believers because the believers believed in an Allah Azza wa Jal who has complete authority over mankind, Al-Aziz. And the other name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was highlighted and mentioned in the ayah was Al-Hamid. And a rough translation for this is the one who's self-praised. That is, Allah is in need of no one's praise. And so the believers, they recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their master. And He has done them, and He's done us as well, a lot of good. And we haven't even done anything in return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at least we should believe in Him, accept His authority, thank and praise Him for all the favors He has and still bestows upon us. And so obviously, the belief in the name of Allah Al-Hamid made also the king and the armies very angry. Why? Because they wanted to be praised. They don't want to see the people praising other than their ruler and other than their king. Why? You know, they'd come to the people and say, we protect your city, you know, and we bring the commercial goods for you and we allow it to be sold and we should be praised. We're doing all these services for you. And so they killed them because the believers, they believed in an Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is all worthy of all praise. Now, when you acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority and that He's the only one that deserves to be praised, where do you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority and manifest and praise manifest? You know, where do you see this visible? Where's the evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority and His hamd? The ayah that follows tells us, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The one to whom exclusively, see the word lahu comes first, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ. And if you said, الَّذِي مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَهُ, that means the ownership of the heavens and the earth is with Him. But you didn't say, is only with Him. And if you say, الَّذِي لَهُ, you bring lahu at the beginning just like Allah Azza wa Jal did here, then what this implies is exclusivity. The one to whom exclusively is the sovereignty, the dominion, the power, the rule, the authority, the ownership of the heavens and the earth. Now, this surah, Surah Al-Buruj, it began with something about the sky. And it began also with something that happened on the earth. The sky, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about His armies. What was Sama'i Dhat Al-Buruj? And what was happening on earth? Qutila Ashabul Ukhdud. Now, who has the authority in the sky? Alladhi lahu mulku as-samawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who has the authority in the earth? Allah says, wal ard. Alladhi lahu mulku as-samawat wal ard. In other words, the armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sky, the angels, they of course they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they do whatever they're told. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority is clear in the sky. There is no doubt about this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority is also clear on the earth. Don't you ever think that these people or these armies did something to the believers that Allah Azza wa Jal didn't have decreed anyway. What they did is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, and that proves that the authority in the sky is for Allah, and also the authority of Allah Azza wa Jal also is in the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in regards to this situation, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ يَسْبِقُونَ. You know, do people that commit sins, do they think they've gone ahead of us? Do they think they got around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's watch? Then Allah says, سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. You know, what a horrible assumption they have made. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, the one to whom exclusively the sovereignty, the ownership of the heavens and the earth belongs to. Now let me tell you something about sovereignty, this and mulk. When you're sovereign over something, that means nobody can question you, no one can question you about what you do. You know, for example, you say a sovereign nation. What's a sovereign nation? A sovereign nation is a nation that no one can tell them what to do. They do whatever they want to do. And for example, you say a sovereign ruler. Of course, a sovereign ruler is like an ancient king. Nobody could ever come to him and say, oh, by the way, I think this is a bad idea. You can't do this. You're not allowed to do this because you can't question his decision. And what he does is absolutely correct because he has the absolute authority. That's sovereignty. So when Allah says, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the one who has sovereignty over the heavens and the earth. And so this was the part of the believers' iman. See, the believers had this part of iman in them, and it burnt the kuffar to death. They couldn't stand seeing this and listening to it from the believers, and it made them so angry and so mad they killed the believers. You know? Who are these people? Who are these people to accept the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not question anything He does? It really burnt the king and it burnt the army, so let's just kill him. Man, what kind of believers are these people that believe in a God that they're not allowed to question him about what he does? It doesn't work in the mind of the kafir, so let's get rid of him. If they don't question the authority of their ilah, how are we going to get them on our side? So the real problem in iman, see, I give you this, the real problem in iman, it's not believing in a God that created the universe and created the heavens and the earth, and He's a merciful and a powerful God. No, that's no issue. That's not the problem in iman. Everyone believes in this. You know, everyone loves this idea of God and He's most merciful and so on. That's the easy part. But you know where the problem starts? When you give God sovereignty. When you say He has complete authority and He has complete control over every single thing and He is rightful over everything He controls. That's where the problem starts. You know, people can't accept this. People can accept that's a God, you know, He's whatever such and such. But when you give God sovereignty and authority and these big words that are like this, so that's where the problem is. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why does He have authority anyway? Because He has mulk. Alladhi lahu mulk. He's the owner. He owns it. Right? He owns it all. I have authority over this phone. Why? Because it belongs to me. And I do anything I want to do with this phone. No one questions me. If I was to break it and put it underwater, no one questions me. It's my phone. And so similarly, Allah Azza wa Jal, He owns everything. He owns everything. And He has authority over everything. And so the root of all of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mulkiyah, His ownership. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He concludes this ayah. He says, وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over everything you can imagine, has been a witness to it all along. The normal sentence structure in Arabic would be, وَاللَّهُ شَهِيدٌ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. That's the normal sentence structure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a witness to everything. But with the taqdeem, when you bring ala and put it in the front, exactly where Allah azza wa jalla has put it, wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir, when you bring it to the beginning, then what this implies is emphasis. You're emphasizing. So it's best translated as, and Allah is a witness to everything. That's how you have to say it. You need to emphasize it when you bring ala at the beginning. So don't think anything escapes from the watch of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, even a dry leaf that falls off a tree in the middle of the night and it sails away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded exactly when it fell, what time it fell, how it fell, and where it's going to land, and then when it's going to decay. Allah Azza wa Jal, ala kulli shay'in shaheed. He is a witness to every single thing. And He brings it all on the Day of Judgment. And subhanAllah, when Luqman alayhi salam, although there's difference of opinion whether he was a messenger or not, but for the very least we can say alayhi salam, when he was giving advice to his son, he wanted to sort of illustrate to him the idea of how Allah Azza wa Jal is a witness over everything. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings everything on the Day of Judgment in so beautiful, eloquent words. He says to him, Ya bunay, innaha intaku mithqala habbatin min khardal, fatakum fi sakhra, aw fi samawati, aw fi al-ard, ya'ti biha Allah. What an awesome illustration. He's trying to give an understanding to his son. Obviously his son is a young kid at this time, and his father's sort of giving him advice. And he wants to illustrate to him in the best possible way how Allah is watchful over everything and will bring everything. So what does he say to him? He says, oh my son, if there was a mustard seed, you know, if you haven't seen a mustard seed, it's the size of an ant and it's black, it's very small. He says, if a mustard seed, fatakum fi sakhra, was in a large boulder. Sakhra is a large rock known as a boulder. If this mustard seed was somewhere in this boulder, and then this boulder, this stone, was in the heavens or in the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it. You know what this is illustrating? You think of a mustard seed now. You need to first identify which rock it's in, right? If you want to bring it, you need to first identify which rock it's in. We're in the heavens, we're in the earth. That's an impossible task itself. Suppose now you found the big boulder. There's the mustard seeds in there. You're going to have to break this boulder in half. You got to check this half, you got to check this half. Then you got to keep breaking it and breaking it and breaking it into small tiny pieces. And the mustard seed could be buried in one tiny stone. Where are you going to pick it out from? And Allah says to, and Luqman says to his son, يَأْتِ بِهَا اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it on the Day of Judgment. So this is Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah azza wa jal has always been a witness to every single thing. Nothing passes His watch except He knows it. So far this is what we understand. And what we understand as well is that there's been a progression in the ayat. At first, the sky was a witness. Then the angels were a witness to what's happening on earth. As-samai dhatil buruj. And then the criminals who carried out their crime against the believers were a witness to their own crime. Three witnesses so far. But eventually, who's the ultimate witness? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So this is why Wallahu ala kulli shay'in shaheed comes in where it is right now. He is shaheed. He is the witness over every single thing, and everything else is mashhood, is the witnessed. So the theme of the surah recurs here. At the beginning we found وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Then we found وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. And now this is the final part of shaheed. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Teaching us that this is the ultimate witness to everything that's happening is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Now first of all, we need to understand the first word, إِنَّ. And you know, إِنَّ is commonly translated as certainly, indeed, no doubt about it, verily. But in classical Arabic, when you use inna, its main function is to remove doubt from the listener. So your listener is in doubt to what you're going to say, so you begin your speech by saying inna. And that sort of removes the doubt from whoever you're going to speak to. And what this alludes to is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to a group of people. And these group of people do not believe what Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to say in this ayah, in the rest of the ayah. So he says to them, inna. Be convinced that the rest of the ayah is very true and it's going to happen. Because the kuffar will not believe what's going on and what's going to come into this ayah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the criminals that are carrying out their horrible act against the believers, that don't think what's about to come in the ayah is going to happen to them. So Allah Azza wa Jal uses inna to remove the doubt and give them certainty it is going to happen no matter what. And it's also talking to the believers who are being oppressed. You know, because sometimes the doubt, it creeps into the mind of the believer. When the believer is being oppressed, some doubt creeps into his mind and he starts saying, where is Allah's help? You know, why is this happening to me? So this doubt, it comes to the believer when he's oppressed. And so you have to kill this doubt. And the way you kill this doubt is with the word inna. So Allah uses inna. That's something that is carried out along so in the Quran. Learn this for yourself every time you read inna. This is what it implies. It's removing doubt. Then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا. There is no doubt, those who put into test. Now, the word فَتَنُوا comes from فَتَنَا, and also the masdar of it, the verbal noun of it is fitna. We all have heard fitna and we know what fitna is. But in Arabic, literally what this word means is to put impure gold into a fire and you sort of smolder this gold and you keep it on the fire, on intense hot flame, till it gets cleansed. Until it becomes purified, then you bring it out, you got pure gold. So the process, it refers to a painful process of purification. That's fitna literally. And the blacksmith, the one that's carrying the gold and turning it on the fire, he's called a fattan, right? Because he's the one that's cleaning this gold from its impurities. And so fitna, already you understand what it is, it is a situation where you are put to the test. Basically, you put your feet on a fire and you're tested to see how committed you are to Iman. Are you going to remain on this fitna and you're going to hold strong? Or you're going to say, my legs are burning and you come off? So fitna is consistently used in the Quran, and it's used when the test is something that will take you away from Islam. That's when Allah uses the word fitna. He uses it in such a big situation where what's happening will take you away from Islam. Just like we read, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, these people are about to be thrown in the fire. Of course, this is a situation that would say, is this guy going to preserve his iman or is going to let go of his iman? So either somebody is oppressing you to get off Islam, or there's a temptation in your life, or a distraction that's taking you away from iman. Anything that happens is known as a fitna. So fitna is something that tests your commitment to this deen, whether it's through fear or through temptation or through greed or something else. And in this case, in this ayah, it's through oppression. That the oppressor is trying to get rid of the person's Islam by a means of his fear tactics. They're digging the ditch, setting it up on fire, and then they're saying, abandon your religion or we'll throw you inside. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. So just by the word fitna, we already understand what they were in, what kind of situation we're in. It was a really tough situation. It's just like putting your feet on fire. Are you going to commit to your deen or not? But Allah Azza wa Jal had already told us that these people stood strong on their deen. Where was that? With the present tense when he said, يُؤْمِنُوا. Yeah, this is all connected to each other. So then, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, those, no doubt, those who put into test or put into difficulty the believing men and believing women. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the woman separately? You know, they have been highlighted here in this ayah. Even though later on, the next ayah that we're going to study, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't mention the believing woman. The ayah that comes after this is, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ. There's no إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ and so on. There's just آمَنُوا believers, and that includes the men and women. But in this ayah, Allah separates between mentioning mu'mineen and mentioning mu'minat. And why is this? Allah, He mentions them separately in this ayah because when you oppress a group, who's the most easiest to oppress? The woman. This is the most easiest to oppress and attack. So it's been highlighted in this ayah that even they, the weak, powerless woman, creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even she came under attack of the disbelievers. So Allah says, Al-Mu'mineen wal-Mu'minat. Now something else to highlight here really quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the believing men and the believing women using the noun. I'm going to get technical again, but there's something very important you need to understand, because Allah is telling us something just by using the noun. Al-mu'mineen comes in the form of a noun. How do you convert this to a verb? Al-lazina amanu. You're all familiar with al-lazina amanu. When you hear al-lazina amanu, that's a verb. When you hear al-mu'mineen anywhere in the Quran, that's a noun. And there's a difference between the noun and the verb and what they imply. Basically, nouns always imply permanency. And verbs always imply what? Temporariness. That's what so basically, a noun is permanent, a verb is temporary. Learn this for now. Next step. The Muslims who go through the trials of the oppressors and still remain committed to their iman, they don't deserve that they're mentioned through a verb, but they deserve the noun now, because they are permanent in their iman. So the permanent verb or the permanent form of language is used, al-mu'mineen, and this shows the firmness and commitment they had to their deen and to their iman, as opposed to the verb form, al-lazina amanu. If Allah had said, inna al-lazina fatanu al-lazina amanu, then that would have been temporary. So it describes believers that are shaky upon their iman. Sometimes they're committed and sometimes they're not fully committed, you know. And one thing you should know is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about al-mu'mineen in the Quran, He never criticizes them. Never. But when He mentions al-lazina amanu, He criticizes them. They take examples. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Oh, who you claim to have faith. Why do you say what you do not do? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ Oh, you who claim to have faith. What's wrong with you? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ You know, oh, you who claim to have faith, fear Allah and be from those that are truthful. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ And so many, always, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, there'll be some criticism. But المؤمنون in the Quran is never criticized. Never. You take examples of this. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ You know, the mu'minun have succeeded already. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ It's a past tense. Meaning Allah is saying that المؤمنون and the noun form, that means they're permanent and stable in their iman, these people have already succeeded. And he says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ The mu'minun, the noun form, those obviously that are permanent on their imam, when Allah Azza wa Jal's name is mentioned, their hearts tremble and so on. And every mu'minun you find in the Quran, there is no criticism to it. Because these people are permanent, they're solid, they're strong on their faith, so there is no need for criticism. Now, when you look at people going through oppression, you feel sorry for them. You know, these poor people, they're going through their oppression and they're being oppressed by their rulers and so on. But you know the greatest, you know, they have the greatest gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's this greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them? The greatest gift that Allah gave those that are oppressed in this ayah is that He declared them al-mu'minun. This is the greatest gift of all. He gave them the noun. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal is a witness upon their permanence and upon their firmness on their iman. That's the greatest gift of all. You see, just by understanding a bit of grammar, we understand something yani, really outside the scope. What is Allah Azza wa Jal's gift to these people? Is that He referred to them using the noun. Meaning He said, yes, you people are firm on your deen and you held strong on your deen and you faced that fire and you died. And you'll have paradise at the end. So everybody, everyone else, he sees them in oppression and they're being oppressed and they're being burnt to death. Well, what do they see? They see paradise in front of them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا And it is very, very, very important that we understand this ثُمَّ and then what's going to come after it, فَلَهُمْ The fa, ثُمَّ and fa, really important here. Now, thumma, it doesn't mean then they did not repent. So let's just take it along with the ayah. Allah is saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا Basically what He's saying, those that put into test or put into difficulty the believing men and believing women, then they did not repent. Thumma, it's used in the Arabic language and it implies a long period of time. And there are three words in classical Arabic to be used and that they refer to periods of time between things. You have the waw, the fa, and thumma. When you say, for example, I give you a very brief example, a simple example. You say, Dakhala Muhammad wa Ahmad. Wa Ahmad. Meaning Muhammad entered and immediately after him Ahmad. The waw is used for a short period between the two. If you use the fa between the two, you say دَخَلَ مُحَمَّدْ فَأَحْمَدْ That'll mean Muhammad entered, then a while after, Ahmad entered. So the fa, it separates it a bit more. The thumma separates it even longer. If you were to say دَخَلَ مُحَمَّدْ ثُمَّ أَحْمَدْ It'll mean Muhammad entered, then maybe 5-6 minutes later, Ahmad entered. In other words, there's a gap between the two. So thumma is a longer period of time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these criminals, they committed this crime and they lived for many years later. And during this long time of life, they didn't even make a tawbah. They didn't even repent. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا You know, you did the crime and you lived a long time after it to be able to find the time to regret what you did and make tawbah. You had that time. But in their case, they never made use of that time and they never made a repentance, even though Allah Azza wa Jal gave them many years later after they committed their crime. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, so far, the people that put the believing men and women in trial and difficulty, and then they didn't make any tawbah, what is for them? فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقُ. This fa is extremely important to understand. And in order to understand it, I'll just skip this ayah, go to the next ayah, so you can see what we're going to compare. In the next ayah, Allah says, who has a Qur'an with him? Who's holding up? Read it for us, so that the people can listen. Naam, read it. Stop. Lahum. There was no falahum. This is what I'm going to illustrate, I'm going to explain to you, and what the difference between this is. This ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَالَهُمْ. There's a fa. In the next ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ. There's no falahum. So this is going to teach us something. And we'll understand this in a moment. But roughly translating, falahum عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ. Then only for them will be the torture of Jahannam. For those that put the mu'min, the believers, in trial and burnt them, what is Allah going to give them as a result of their crime? The torture of Jahannam. And Jahannam is a general word used for all types of punishment in the fire. Whether it's the food of the fire, or the hot water, or the thorny plants they eat, or the beating up, or the flames, whatever it is, Jahannam is the general word that is used for all types of punishment in the hereafter in the fire. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just say that they have the punishment of Jahannam and that's it. He also said, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. And it is only these people that will have the punishment of Hariq. Hariq, in Arabic, it comes from the word haraqa. And in Arabic, haraqa means to set something on fire. Now, keep up with me here. There's a difference between burning something and setting something on fire. You have a stove, you've turned the gas on and the fire's on. You get a bread and you put it on the stove. What happens? And if you leave it there for a long time, the bread will burn. But will it set on fire? It won't set on fire. It will just burn, it will become black. But if you put a piece of cloth or a piece of paper on that stove, what will happen to it? It will set on fire. Now, which one is worse? Getting burnt or being set on fire? Obviously, being set on fire is much worse. So, al-hariq is that which is set on fire. So, these criminals are not just being thrown in the fire to burn, but they are also being set on fire. There's flames and fire coming out of their skin, and out of their head, and out of their legs, and out of every single body part of theirs. That's Azabul Hariq. And why is this appropriate punishment for them? What did they do? They set the believers on fire. An-nari dhatil waqood. And you know, what's the fuel for a fire? You know, the gas is a fuel for a fire. Wood is fuel for a fire. Coal is fuel for a fire. That's what you use to make a fire, to set a fire alight. You don't use a human to set a fire alight. The human is the one that burns from the fire. But here in this ayah, Allah tells us that on the day of judgment, they themselves will be turning to fuel for the fire. They will be setting this fire alight. Allahu Akbar. They become this coal, this gas. They will become this coal of the fire. You know, this is the understanding of وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our families from this fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, يَوْمَ هُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. Use the word fitna, yuftanun. The day on which they will be tested on the fire. Now, this is what basically being said. You oppressors, you had a lot of joy and a lot of happiness and a lot of patience in watching the believers burn. Now, how long can you stand and how long can you be patient for with the fire of the hellfire. This is what's being said in the ayah, يَوْمَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. So now let's understand this fa' in فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. You can understand that this fa' would translate as therefore, or as a result of this, then so and so will happen. This happened to the believers, right? They burnt the believers, this happened. Therefore, as a result of their crime, this will happen to them. One for one, justice. Now, when you go to the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who believed and did righteous good deeds, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ. There's no fat, there's no therefore. Why? Because no matter how much we believe and how much good deeds we do not earn Jannah. Jannah is not a result of our good deeds. Why do we get Jannah? Because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, so there is no fat. The punishment, Jahannam, is a result of the crime of the disbeliever. But the believers, the paradise, is not a result of their good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to bestow a lot of mercy. A lot and a lot of mercy upon me and you, even upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we can enter the paradise. So there is no falahum. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ. There is no falahum. That would have meant, if there was falahum, that would have meant, as a result of your belief and good deeds, you now deserve the paradise. But that's not the case. You don't enter the paradise because of your good deeds. And you can never ever say, I did enough to earn Jannah. I did enough to earn Jannah. You can never say this. And you know what? When you do a hasana, we all know it's multiplied. You know, for example, you pray one congregational prayer, it's multiplied to how many prayers? 27. 27 prayers. And you know, you pray upon the dead and you follow his funeral, you get the reward of 2 mountain Uhud weight of hasanat. You give a sadaqah of 10 cents, Allah will multiply it up to 700 times, even more. Everything is multiplied. Even with all this multiplication, it is still not enough to enter Jannah. It is still not enough. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put the fa' there because we do not enter the paradise or we do not earn the paradise. It's a mercy and a special reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we all understand the fa' and the lahum. So basically, in brief, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. When he spoke about the disbelievers, they oppressed the believers and they burnt them. So then Allah said, fa' means because they did this, now they got عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق. The fa' indicates that what came before and what came after is justice, one for one. No more less, nothing more, nothing less. But when he came to the believers, he said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ. He didn't say فَلَهُمْ. Had he said فَلَهُمْ, it would have meant your belief and your good deeds got you the paradise. So he emitted the fa' to teach me and you that no matter how much you work, just لَهُمْ, I'll just give it to them. Not fa', not as a result. It's not, Jannah is not a result of your good deeds. Jannah is the result of Allah's mercy. So the fat was gone. So then, no doubt, certainly those who believed and did righteous good deeds, only they have جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار. And this phrase comes up over and over and over in the Quran. Yeah, we're all familiar with this phrase, جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار. But you know, you read the translation, and it says to you, gardens underneath which rivers flow. You know, and many things, subhanAllah, have been lost because of this poor translation. And obviously you don't blame the translator, because what is he going to write a whole essay in the translation? He's just going to give you something of the message. This is why it's very important to learn the Arabic and understand every single word. So there's many things going on in this phrase here. Look how beautiful this phrase is. جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. First of all, Jannat. Jannat is a plural of Jannah. And Jannah literally means a lush garden. A garden that's full of green. You don't even see a patch of dirt. You don't see any patch of soil. That's not Jannah. Jannah, the whole thing is covered. It's fully green. Trees and it's like a jungle. That's Jannah. It's covered with beauty. And Allah is saying that you do not own one Jannah. He says you own many. Jannat. Lahum Jannat. Many gardens. Many property Allah Azza wa Jal gives you on that day. Now you know, the average human being, all over the world. What does the average human being do all over the world? He has a job, he works, he gets a salary, he saves up. That's everyone. And at the end, what does he want? What do you want when you work and you have a salary and you save up? What is the average Muslim or any religion? What's the average of humanity? What do they want at the end? They want a house. There, you answered it for yourself. That's the average dream for everyone. Allah put this in you. Now I'm going to give you, this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us about the hereafter, He speaks to us about the houses, right? So it's like you look at a house now, compare it, you want this or what Allah has described? That's why the paradise is only described about houses, because this is what everyone endeavors for and everyone dreams about. So now, this is basically, you ask any human around the world, regardless of their religion, what do they want at the end of the day? They want a home. And everybody who likes a home, whether you want to buy it or not, when you drive by a house that has a really nice front yard and a huge backyard, and it's full of trees in the front that provide shade for the house, and it's very clean, you slow down your car, you open the window, and you just, mashallah. It's what you do, it's what people do. And if they're especially going to find or buy a house, drive slowly around these houses, and they look at the house and they admire the house. So, not just your dream, this is the world, this is the dream of everyone, this is the dream of humans. Then on top of all this, what you really want is a waterfront or a waterside view. So you look outside your window and you see water. That's even a higher dream that people would wish for. And these are the most expensive properties in the world. When you have a water view, and when you have a water view in your house, that's the ultimate, most expensive property. And imagine you open your window and you don't just see a river or a lake, but imagine you open your window and you see a waterfall, some sort of waterfall that's moving. This is now the ultimate human dream. And you know what rich people do? They simulate this. They make artificial waterfalls in front of their house and on the side and in the back, just so they can experience this dream, Because there is this human desire of seeing water flow, And this is a human. He likes to see water flowing for some reason. So Allah Azza wa Jal, look what He does. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't just say tahtaha al-anhar. He didn't just say rivers. He said tajri min tahtaha al-anhar. Rivers that are flowing. And this min, tajri min, illustrates origin. So you imagine this house in paradise on a hill, and all around it is this lush garden, this greenery. And at the bottom of the hill, there's a river that's flowing. And it's not just flowing, it starts from there. Min tahtiha, right from there. From the bottom of these gardens is the beginning of this waterfall that Allah Azza wa Jal gives you. And then, مَثَلًا in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something about these rivers. He said, أَنْهَارًا وَأَنْهَارٍ مِّن مَّاءٍ غَيْرِ آسٍ. Rivers of water that don't go stale. They don't rot, they don't decay, they don't go hard and have a bad smell. So how come Allah Azza wa Jal, He didn't mention going stale here in Surah Al-Buruj? He mentioned غير آسٍ, don't go stale, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you know, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not mention rivers flowing. He just said rivers full of water. He didn't mention flowing. So He added, they do not go stale. And this is the precision of the Quran. Why? Because when water flows, is there even a concern that it's going to go stale? No. So there is no use of mentioning not going stale. However, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no mention of flowing. So Allah mentioned it doesn't go stale. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the word anhar. And this is also a plural, like jannat. Many rivers, Allah azza wa jal gives you many waterfalls. It's not just one waterfall, rather it's many waterfalls for your already many gardens. And so subhanallah, you read this ayah, and that's what you want. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising you that He'll give you this. All you have to do in return is have iman and do righteous good deeds. And don't worry, because there is no sort of limit where you get to and say, now I deserve Jannah. You keep working, and Allah Azza wa Jal will give you in return. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He concludes this ayah and He says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That in fact is the huge, the big success. Now in the Quran, when fawz is mentioned, it comes alongside three adjectives. Those that read the Quran will know. Who can tell me what's the first one? Azim, Kabir, Mubin, Ahsan. These are three. ذلك الفوز العظيم, the great success. ذلك الفوز المبين, the clear success. And this one, ذلك الفوز الكبير, the huge, the big success. Of the three, the greatest one of them is الفوز العظيم. Learn this. This always comes with you. Next time you read these three, when you read ذلك الفوز العظيم, this is the greatest of the three. Wherever that's mentioned, then more and more and more about the Jannah is told. So for example, خالدين فيها أبدا. Here Allah didn't mention خالدين فيها أبدا. He says, you know, they'll abide therein forever. And then you'll find رضي الله عنهم. Allah is pleased with them. There's further description of the paradise. But when little is mentioned about the paradise, like here, then الفوز الكبير will come. The huge, the big success. And then when the very least is mentioned, like Allah Azza wa Jal says, من يصرف عنه يومئذ فقد رحمه. The person who's been turned away from the hellfire and earned Allah's mercy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't even say what mercy is given him. He didn't even mention in that ayah, Jannah, you know, no mention of Jannah, no mention of house, no mention of rivers. There, he'll say, Al-Fawzul Mubin, the clear success. Because at least that's clear, he's not going to Jannah. So, there are three degrees. Al-Fawzul Mubin is the very, very, very minimal. If someone is being turned away from the fire, he's being saved from the fire, and that's all that's mentioned in the ayah, then Al-Fawzul Mubin, the clear. If there's a bit more description about the paradise, it's Al-Fawzul Kabir, just like in Surah Al-Buruj here. If there's even more description, they will be in there forever, and they have wives and hura'een, and then Allah will be pleased with them, and so on. You'll always find ذلك الفوز العظيم, the great success, and nothing is higher than this. And even then, when you read الفوز العظيم and that ayah, each and every single part in the ayah, it takes you onto a ride. Every single ayah and every letter and word in the ayat that end with Al-Fawzul Azim will take you onto a ride. Will take you to a ride. You know, even when Allah Azza wa Jal, He concludes those ayat, He says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. You know? How, will you ask yourself, how is خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا? How did this just make the success even more greater? You know why? Because خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, what does it mean? To reside therein forever. And what is the main worry for people in this life? Well, the first stress and thing on their mind is, I'm not going to live here forever, you know? I have my property. Yeah, yeah, I can own as much as I can. But there's always this little depression in the mind. I'm not going to live forever. I don't know when I'm going to die. And it really stops you on doing a lot of things, you know. Or even going hard and expanding and buying and building. And because, ya akhi, there's no khalidina fiha here. But Allah Azza wa Jal, He adds in the paradise, He says, khalidina fiha abada. Because that addition there is in itself a success. And it is in itself a gift of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's a gift when He tells you you're going to be in there forever. And you live in there forever and do what you want. Then it becomes, of course it becomes a gift. So in those ayat, they concluded al-fawz al-azim. This is unbelievable. This is a great success. And so in Surah Al-Buruj, it is the second degree of success. And you know, in the previous surah, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, Allah Azza wa Jal concluded it. He said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Those who believe and do righteous good deeds, they will have rewards that are not cut off. They will never come to an end. And this surah, Surah Al-Buruj, Allah elaborates and He further explains this reward that doesn't come to an end. What is it? It's the paradise. So there's a connection between the two surah. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us students of the Qur'an. People who take examples of the Qur'an, follow it in our lives. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ